Well, we're in a series called Karma, Grace Beyond Karma, the opposite way. And today I want to talk to you about life under karma. And my goal of this message is to convince you not to live under karma, but to live under grace. Okay? If you're like me, and many of you are kind of like me because you go to this church, usually the pastor attracts people that are somewhat similar to him somehow. Maybe you don't look like me, maybe you're a different color, but your heart somehow connects with me. I struggle sometimes with pride, and here's why. If you heard a story of a prodigal son, there was two brothers, and one, the youngest one, said to his father, "Father, give me my portion of inheritance." He takes the portion of inheritance, and he goes and he parties it up and loses it all. He's living with the pigs, eating with the pigs. Then he comes to his senses. Jesus actually told this story. He says he comes to his senses and he says, "I'll go to my father's house. There's plenty of food in my father's house." When he comes back home, the father is waiting for him, which is the picture of amazing grace. The father is waiting with an open arms. He puts a new robe on this young son who spent all of his wealth. He gives them a ring on his finger and new sandals and kills the fatted calf. And he says, "Bring the music, bring the food, bring the drinking, and let's party together." I hate that younger son, because I identify with the older brother. The older brother is working hard in the field. He's the good kid. He did everything right in his life. And now, when his bad brother, little brother, black sheep of the family, came back home, the father threw him a party. And I don't like the younger brother, because I identify myself with the older brother. The problem with the older brother is not that he's good, perfect. The biggest problem with the oldest brother is pride. We work hard. Older brothers, we work hard in a field. We don't have time for partying. We never have time for joy, although we own everything, because the father said to the older brother or older son of his, he said, "Why are you complaining? All that I have is yours. I don't need to throw you a party. You can throw yourself a party." But we don't like, older brothers don't like. And so we live for God. We live for our father, but we're not enjoying it. And in the last couple of months, the Holy Spirit has been speaking to me about grace. That's why we started this series. Amen. Because God wants you as a believer to not live under karma, under the law. Because the older brother, the reason he was working so hard, because he thought he could please the father by his works. But the father was already pleased with him just because he was his son. My daughter, when I was preparing this message, she's like, "Dad, what are you preaching on?" You know, they just have like a short window where they ask you, "What are you preaching on?" And they don't want a long lecture. They just want a short answer. So I said, "I'm going to preach on grace." And she's like, "What's grace? Isn't like a mercy and grace? What is that?" So I want to just give you a quick illustration, a hypothetical, of the difference between mercy and grace so we can understand it better. Because grace is being used. She's so graceful. He's so graceful, or she dances so gracefully, right? Grace sometimes is used in a different way. So I want to just give you an illustration. It's a hypothetical one. Imagine you're a teenager. You just bought your first car because your parents wouldn't buy you a car. All right? Like my parents, so maybe I'm talking about myself. And so you get as much money as you can washing dishes in a restaurant, and finally you can afford your first car, but you can't afford insurance. Been there? Anybody else have been there? So you buy your first car, you're driving, you're excited, and you're on your phone, or you got distracted by a beautiful bird that was flying away, and you just, boom, and you just rammed a new Mercedes. Black, beautiful new Mercedes. Now the panic comes over you. You get out of your car, you don't even worry about your radiator that's leaking, your headlights that's broken. You're looking at this Mercedes and you know what you have done. And you're like, oh no, oh no, I have no insurance. Oh no, what am I going to do? I have no insurance, right? So what you do is you come to the owner of the Mercedes. He gets out too, and he says, it's okay, we have insurance, right? And you're like, no, I don't have insurance. He's like, what do you mean you don't have insurance? And you're like, well, I'm washing dishes. I just got this car. I couldn't afford insurance yet. I was going to get it, but I couldn't afford it. And he's like, what are we going to do? And you know it's not going to be good. Because you know how much it is to fix a Mercedes? A lot. Like a fender bender is $10,000 probably. You're not even worried about your junker you bought for $750. But you made $2,000 in damage to your own car. But you're worried about him. And suddenly he looks at you and he has mercy on you. And you know what he says? This is hypothetical. He says, you know what? We don't have to call the cops. Have you ever been, have anybody ever, tailgated you? Like hit you in the back? And you looked and you're like, ah, don't worry about it. I've done it a couple of times in my life. I have a big hitch in the back. So if they do ram me, you know, it's not a big deal. But it has happened to me. And I've said it before to people. And I'm sure I don't remember doing it, but I'm sure I've done it myself. But he looks at, this Mercedes owner looks at you. And although you made a lot of damage to his car, he says, you know, let's not call the police. It's okay. I got enough money to fix this car. And you can hopefully fix your own. And you're like, what? I can't believe you would do that. Thank you so much. What this Mercedes owner did was he had mercy on the person without insurance, whose fault it was. But now you're walking away kind of like, what am I going to do with my car? You're relieved, but then your car is probably not going to drive far. The radiator is leaking. And then this Mercedes owner looks at you and says, you know what? I've been where you've been. Let me write you a check. And he writes you a check for $5,000 and says, here. And you're like, for what? Hypothetical. Hypothetical. For what? And you're like, he's like, for nothing. I just want to bless you. What is that called? Grace. But I don't deserve it. I know. That's why it's grace. And see, that's what Jesus Christ has done for us. We didn't deserve it. We weren't good people. We didn't fulfill his law. He just had mercy on us. And so that's the difference between mercy and grace. Now let's talk about not living a life under karma or under the law. What is karma? Karma is the idea that you get what you deserve. And some of us, when we do good in our life, when we kind of in a good patch of our life, we are okay with that. And when we think about other people, we want them to get what they deserve. But when it comes to myself, I don't want to get what I deserve. I want grace for me and karma for you. If you're honest, you want grace for yourself and karma for me. But the good news is this, God does not want us to live under the law or under the karma. He wants to give us grace. The truth is, I want us to read just one verse, John 1:17. It says this, for the law was given through Moses. You can also say karma, okay? You can use that word. But God's unfailing love or God's grace and faithfulness came through Jesus Christ. Now, if you can only understand what that means that the grace of God is already available for you today. The only problem is many Christians choose to, because they don't understand grace, they choose to ignore it and live under the law. You know what living under the law is like? It's getting what you deserve. In the Bible, God made a covenant with Moses and Israelites. And this is what he said. If you obey my commandments, listen to this, then Deuteronomy chapter 28, if you have time to read that, he says, if you obey my laws, all these blessings will fall into your life. He says, bless you in the field, bless you in the house, your storehouses, meaning your bank accounts is blessed, your sheep is blessed, the fruit of your womb is blessed, meaning your wife is blessed with children. Everything is blessed. That's the covenant. If you break God's law, God says, I will turn my back on you and all these curses will come to your life. God, sounds like karma, right? Is that me preaching again? Man, that's awesome. I sound good. I sound great. Thank you for watching me twice. What am I talking about? In the Old Testament, God made a covenant. It's called the Old Covenant. God says, if you obey my laws, I will bless you. If you don't, if you break my laws, I will bring a curse upon you. Read Deuteronomy 28. The first 14 verses is all the blessing God's promising. The next 38 verses, I think, is all the curses that will come upon you if you turn away from doing God's law. So today, in order to understand grace, we have to understand what law is. What is the purpose of the law of God? Did you know that Abraham, that like the whole book of Genesis, the people who lived in that time was not under the law, they were under grace. Did you know that half of the second book of the Bible, which is Exodus, till chapter 20, there was no law, it was grace. Watch what happened to Israel under grace, and watch what happens to them under the law. Let me give you the differences. So you don't live under the law and don't want to live under the law. Israel goes into Egypt, right? And then they become slaves. They are in Egypt for 430 years. That's a big deal because 430 years is almost twice as long as the United States have been, right? United States is what, 250 years old? Israelites were in Egypt for 430 years. So almost 200 years more. By that 430th year of Israel in Egypt, Israelites and Egyptians were no different. The only difference were Israelites were slaves. When it came to sin, Israel and Egyptians were same. When it came to sexual morality, Israel and Egyptians were the same, except they were slaves and those were not. When it came to idolatry and idol worship, Israel in Egypt were the same and worshiped almost the same other gods that Egyptians did. So my question to you, why did God come and take Israel out of Egypt? You know why? It was not because they were fulfilling the law of God. It was because of grace. There was no law. Now watch what happens under grace. God takes a rebellious, idolatrous, sinful people, Israel, and leads them by miraculous power out of Egypt. The Pharaoh is angry. He's chasing them. They come to the Red Sea and they can't cross it. It's too much. So watch what they do. They start complaining. They start murmuring. They start saying, Moses, your God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that you claim you serve, what did he do? He led us here to kill us. How did God feel about that when he's delivering them from slavery and they're blaming him for trying to kill them? They said to Moses, did we not have enough graves in Egypt that you brought us here? And how did God respond? Did he took a whip and whipped him? How did God respond to Israel under grace? Notice there's still no law here. Part of the Red Sea. Thank you so much. Somebody knows their Bible. They go to the other side and there's no water. A million people in a desert, no water. They pick up stones and they want to kill Moses and Aaron. And they're pointing their fists to God. How dare you kill us now? What does God do? Gives them water. Notice how differently God responds under grace than what he would under the law. See, if they were doing that under the law, he would have to punish them under the law. But under grace, God responds differently with us than he would under the law. Now they go into the mountain, Sinai, and Moses goes on the mountain and God gives a contract. called Ten Commandments. What is Ten Commandments? It's a contract between God and His people. And this is what it says. If you obey these commandments, I will bless you. If you don't, I'll turn my back against you and curse you. That's why you look at God in Old Testament, you're like, how can it be the same God that's in the New Testament? It's a God of different, it's the same God under different, responding with a different covenant. And Moses comes down from heaven with the commandments, and he says, God has given you guys these commandments. And you know what they say? Israel? No problem. I can do that. We can do that. So they respond in arrogance, saying, we can fulfill these Ten Commandments. And then what happens? God starts treating Israel differently. When they turn from God and murmur, from that time, plagues come in and destroy 10,000 out of a million. Then they go into the desert and they displease God again, and snakes come out. Now those snakes were always there. It's just God now has to remove His hand, because it's now He's treating them according to the law. You see the difference? I'm going somewhere. But why would God then give them Israel the law? What is the purpose of the law? I want to give you three purposes of the law so you know. Number one, to show humanity our fallenness. Okay? The law of God was given to show me who I am truly inside. Romans 7:7, if we could read that together. It says, well then, am I suggesting that the law of God is sinful? Of course not. In fact, it was the law that showed me my sin. So what does the law of God do? Why was it given? To show me my sins. Yeah. I would never have known that coveting is wrong if the law had not said, you must not covet. So the law is good. I am sinful. And the reason God gave me the law is to show me who I am truly. Number two, why was the law given? Was to reveal to us who God is and His holiness. Who is God? How would you know? Is He like the God of the Greeks, like Zeus? He sees a beautiful woman, somebody's wife maybe, on the earth. And like Zeus, He comes down and they stay together and she gives us birth to this to another person. Is God a filthy God? Is God a sexually perverted God? How would you know? How would you know? In some countries, God, in order to worship God, you have to have sex on the altar. In Corinth, that's what they did. The sailors would come from far and wide to worship God, and there would be temple prostitutes. And that's how you worship God. That's how you worship Baal, Asherah. That's how you worship. What kind of God are you worshiping? Is He a filthy, dirty, sexually perverted, immoral God? What kind of God are you worshiping? How would you know? Ten Commandments, or the law of God, reveals to us who we worship. Because God wouldn't say don't steal if stealing was in His nature. God wouldn't say don't commit adultery if committing adultery was in His nature. You see what I mean? So when Ten Commandments, the reason God gave us Ten Commandments is to reveal who God is, and that He is a holy, righteous, pure God. The law reflects to human beings the perfect will of the Creator. And it also at the same time reveals the character of that lawgiver. It reveals the character. When we make laws in America, what do these laws represent? Who we are. Come on. When we make laws against human trafficking, what does it say about our culture? We hate human trafficking. So when God makes a law, do not covet or do not envy your neighbor, what does it tell about? He hates envy. That's it. You see? So that's what the law is for. But it also tells us who we are. So if your country, you can abuse certain groups of people, you can commit injustice against certain groups of people, we know who you are. Number three, What was the purpose of the law of God and why did he give it? Number three is to bring us to the ends of ourselves. During the time of Jesus, the Israelites realized, even the best of them, the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the law, they realized that you just cannot fulfill the law. If you fulfill 9 and miss 10, you break the whole thing. See, a lot of times people think law of God is like a rope with many strands in it. I'm a tree climber, so I love my ropes. And in a tree climbing ropes, they have like maybe 1,000 little ropes in them. And they're all twisted and braided together, right? And that's what makes it strong. And we think the law of God is like taking one of those strengths and just breaking it. Or two. It's not going to matter. Out of 1,000. But that's not how God looks at his law. God looks at his law like a chain. You break one little, what do you call that, out of a chain? Link of a chain and the whole thing falls apart. It's like a combination lock. If all the numbers don't become right, you can't open the lock. Funny story, Jim knows this. I bought 3 locks on eBay and I put them away for a long time. And I thought I knew the password. And then I finally needed those locks. And I can't open them. So I give it to Jim. He's like, I can open them. I got the special tool. He said, did you open it yet? No. The whole 4 numbers have to be right in order for us to open it. And it's so frustrating. So I called the lock company and they're like, it's going to be more expensive for us to open it for you than for you just to buy a new one. And I'm like, that's what the law of God is like. That's the requirement. Some of you are like, that's hopeless. Yeah. The law of God was meant to lead you to the end of yourself. Nobody is smart enough to fulfill the law of God. Nobody is so good that they can fulfill the law of God. Not me, not you. So it leads us to the end of ourselves. But then what do? It's supposed to lead us away from ourselves and to another. His name is Jesus. Because he fulfilled the law for us. Amen. Now, the problem of trying to live under the law, Galatians 2:19. Let me show you this. Here's the problem of trying to live under the law. For when I try to keep the law, By trying to keep the law, is that the Bible even? Yeah. By trying to keep the law, you will always be condemned. That's why when you come to church, you got saved, you were happy, you were dancing for first couple of months. And then you said, I'm going to start fulfilling God's laws. Now you're a bitter Christian that nobody likes, a hypocrite. You keep one string of the law, but forget the 9 because you can't never keep it all together. And if you're going to keep it, you have to keep it all together at the same time. Not today I'm going to keep this law and break 9. And tomorrow I'm going to keep this law and break those other 9. No. You have to do it all at the same time. So for when I try to keep the law, can you think about the weight of that? That's why this church, we're not trying to create a legalistic church that condemns people. See, that's why I won't preach from how you need to change how you look and what you do in your private. I'm not going to do that because the more I do that, the more you will feel condemned. Have you ever been in a church where you felt just condemned just by how they looked? That's what the law does. That's what legalism does. And Israel was tired at the time of Jesus. They were tired of the law. And that's why when he offered grace, they were like, yes. But let's keep reading. For when I tried to keep the law, it condemned me. Some of you are like, did he change the Bible? It's in your Bibles too, people. And then, watch this. It condemned me. So I died to the law. I stopped trying to meet all its requirements. This is my plea to you. Die to the law. The law of God. Die to it. So Paul says, the greatest apostle, 2/3 of the New Testament he wrote. He says, so I died to the law. I stopped trying to meet all its requirements so that I might live for God. So here's the problem with the trying to live under the law. Number one, it condemns us. It said that, right? Condemns me. Number two, it makes us focus on it rather than God. That was, listen to me, that was the problem of Pharisees. They focused on the law so much, they forgot about God. They started worshiping the fulfilling of the law so much, they stopped worshiping God. And that's why Jesus says, you're so wrapped up in your laws and traditions, you forget the more important things. He said, you forgot about relationship with God, and you're so rigidly trying to fulfill the law. The problem is, you never will, you never can, you never will be able to keep that law. You might do 2 out of 10, you might do 9 out of 10, but you'll never do the whole thing. And so Jesus says, I have a new covenant. The old covenant was weak. God said it in the Old Testament, I'm going to give you this. So why else? Let's just keep going. Why did God give us the law, and why? What's the problem of trying to live under the law? Number three, it shows us the problem but does not have the power to change us. Here's the problem with the law of God. It shows us our faults, but does not have the power to change those faults. Law of God is like an x-ray machine. Nurses, doctors here, right? What does x-ray machine does? I broke my collarbone, so I know they put that. It shows you the broken bone. But the x-ray machine has no power to heal and restore that broken bone. Same thing with the law of God. It has the power to show you your mistakes, has no power to change you. That's why legalists are the worst type of people there is. That's why you can see the difference. Sometimes the unbelievers who don't live under the law of any moral law of God could be better people than those of us who go to church every Sunday and Wednesday. Why? Because they don't live under the law. There's a law in their hearts, written in their hearts and their minds, so they live by that, and sometimes they do better than we. That's why Jesus just, not hated, but disliked religious people. You know who killed him? The religious people, the law following people. They misunderstood. They thought they were supposed to keep the law by their own strength. But God said, no, you can't keep it. You're not that smart. Your IQ is not that high. And you're not that good. You, as a human being, are corrupted by sin. So a sinful person cannot fulfill the law. So you're thinking right now, so what's the solution? We have 8 minutes. I'm not done with the law yet. I just want to show you why you shouldn't live under the law or under karma. You should run from it. You should die to the law. Remember, Paul says, I die to the law so I can live for God. You can live for the law. Oh, I got to fulfill the law. Or you can live for God. Amen? Number four, the problem of trying to live under the law. And this is a big one. Law of God causes sinful desires in me to escalate. The law of God, you're like, what? The law of God, the good, perfect law of God, causes the sinful desires in me to escalate, to become bigger, to blow up. Romans 7, we read 7:7, now let's read 7:8. Can we do that? Let's read 7:8. It says, but sin used the command, this command, or the law. So watch what sin does. Sin in who? In me, right? So watch. But the sin used this command to arouse all kinds of covetous desires within me. So when Alexander Klimchuk met the law of God, the law was still perfect, but something happened in Alexander. What? My sin didn't say, sorry, God, I'm going to submit to your law. Guess what it did? It arose. It says, I'm going to fight the law. And the way I'm going to do that, watch. The sin used this command or the law of God to arouse, to build, to multiply, to give power to all kinds of covetous desires within me. If there were no law, sin would not have that power. So the law of God, although it is perfect, when a sinner meets the law of God, sinner goes, let's fight. Sorry, gotta keep my... Let's fight. That's what sinner, right, Jeff? Thank you. That was beautiful. These two boxes, but a long time ago. Sin would not have that power if I didn't meet the law. See, when you try to fulfill the law, guess what it does? It creates something in your sinful nature. It creates resistance. It creates this. Have anybody ever told you to do something good and you just like, I'm not going to do it just because you said it. I know it's good for me, but I'm not going to do it. Just to annoy you. Thank you. Let's keep going. Next verse. 9. At one time, I lived without understanding of the law. But when I learned the law or a command not to covet, what is covet? Desire, some envy. Yeah, envy maybe. To covet. For instance, the power of sin came to life. Where? In me. So by reading, listen, not reading, but trying. Reading is good. But by trying to obey the law of God with my own nature, actually sin comes alive stronger. That's your Bible, people. Next verse. And I died, so I discovered that the law's commands, which were supposed to bring life, brought spiritual death instead. This is crazy. The thing that was supposed to bring me life brought spiritual death. Some of you are like, give me an example. Okay, I'm going to try. Last example, 4 minutes. Let me read 12. Let's read 12 as well, 12. But still, the law itself is holy, and its commands are holy and right and good. How do you reconcile that? How do you reconcile that? Well, I want to give you an example, if I can. I don't know if it's going to work, so be patient with me, okay? The example is this. Law acts, when a sinner encounters the law of God, the law acts in a sinner like a diet acts to the overweight person trying to lose weight. Have you ever tried to lose weight? Don't raise your hand. That's probably all of us. What happens when you try to lose weight? When you go on a diet, right? Is diet, which is kind of parallel in this example to the law of God, is the diet bad? No, the diet could be carrots and cabbage and tomatoes and all the good stuff, right? Fruits, vegetables. The diet is good, but when my fat self tried to go on a diet, my fat man inside of me started fighting this diet. How many of you have been there? Michael Gerber, the writer of a famous business book called E-Myth, he says in each person there is a fat self and a skinny self. He says the skinny self wants to eat healthy, exercise, live right. The fat self wants to eat Cheetos, wants to eat ice cream, wants to eat junk food. Come on, somebody. You know it's true. In the evening, you say, tomorrow I'm going to go for a run. That's the skinny self. Tomorrow comes and it's a little gloomy. And the fat self comes out and says, not today. Fatso, not today. Right? And so there's two things fighting, and actually that's biblical. Apostle Paul says there's two things fighting in me. There's my flesh and my spiritual man, and they're fighting. He says that what I want to do, I don't do, and that what I don't want to do, I do. And then he says, oh wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? That's what Paul says. Now, the law of God to the sinner is like a diet to overweight person. How many of you know diets don't work? How many of you know that diets bring condemnation? Because today you're doing good, but tomorrow you're going to eat everything in the fridge. And all those hidden cookies in your house. And all those chocolate bars and candies in your house, right? And you don't just eat. Go off the diet and eat normally. But guess what? No. I'm going to eat for 3 days. I deserve it. Right? Until my mind changes. The worst thing you can do is try to diet and weigh yourself every night. That's the worst thing you can do. That's the worst, everybody. Because you'll be falling off the diet so fast, you'll be starting them every Monday. After a big weekend. A big weekend, right? The law of God to your spiritual man acts the same as diet acts to your... Nothing wrong with a diet, right? Vegetables, good. Fruits, good. Healthy living, good. But guess what? When you are forced, even when you force yourself to diet, when you force your spiritual man to live by the law, what happens? You will fail. Because the diet, although it's good, has no power to change you. You're just waiting. Okay, when my diet is going to be over in 10 days, I'm going to eat. Oh, I'm going to go to Famous Dave's, baby. That's it. Right? The same thing. Okay, I'm going to hold on. I'm not going to have sex with anybody. Cold showers and all. Right? Single people. And then you're like, screw this. I'm going to borrow bucks. I've been to Bucks before, trust me. Eventually you fall off the diet and you gain more weight. And so the diet, although it was good, it didn't do you any good until you change your mind, until something changes. And that's what grace came to do. It came to change you on the inside. That's what it did, guys. Grace of God came to change you on the inside. But grace cannot work as long as you and I are trying hard in our own power to fulfill the law. I was on vacation this last week. And the first morning, I was like, how am I going to do this vacation? I like to have a vision for my vacations, right? I like to have a plan, let's say, for my vacation. How many of you like that? You know, you don't want to just go on vacation and just sit on a comfortable mattress by the beach and drink pina coladas and Bahama Mamas and margaritas, non-alcoholic, of course. And they're bringing them to you just as fast as you can, you know, get them through you. And then the bathroom is just close by, or you can just go in the water. Just keep drinking. And you know what? I'm not on a diet. But when I went there, I said, I want to live healthy, because when I'm healthy, I have more energy, right? I can do better. And I had no plan of where I'm going to diet. But next morning, I woke up, and I was like, what am I going to do today? And the first thing I felt inside, you need to go for a run. And I usually don't run. I run around doing things, but I don't run. And so I started running on a beach, and I ran for like 2 miles. That day, I was like wasted. And then I went and got a little pina colada, and then I went swimming again. And then I played like 3 games of volleyball on a beach. Nice. Thank you. And then there was another volleyball game at night, and I played 3 more there. And then we were an all-inclusive hotel, meaning you can drink all you want, and those drinks are like 2,000 calories per, like, you know. You can drink all you want. You can eat all you want. It's all inclusive. Guess what? I never spend a day in a buffet. That's good. I never spend a day in a buffet, baby. Yeah. I never spend a day in a buffet. I was eating healthy, and I was even like, what's going on here? Because I was not on a diet. I was eating healthy. Because you're not under the law, guess what you're going to do? You're going to fulfill the law. Not being under the law is not going to make you the worst sinner in the world. Actually, it will change you. Just like not being on a diet, but wanting to be healthy. I wish I had more time. I'm out of time. I told you I went 5 minutes already. Can we play music? But do you see the similarities, the parallels, the symbology between this? So what are you going to do? Are you going to try to live by the law? It's impossible. Actually, it's going to make you hate God more. It's going to make your nature resist God. And number one thing it's going to do in you, it's going to produce pride. So if you can keep the law, one of or two or three, you're going to become proud like the oldest son. Look at me. And guess what God does? He resists the proud and gives what? Grace to the humble. God says, because you cannot fulfill the law, I'm going to come down myself. I'm going to fulfill the law and then I'm going to die. And if you believe in me, without fulfilling the law, you, by grace, what grace does, this is what grace does. Grace doesn't remove your sin. Mm-mm. Not right away. It does over time, but not right away. What grace does, it puts you at the right standing with God. Remember Chilean miners, 33 guys who got stuck in a mine for 2 months? They had the shovels. They were 2,400 feet below the ground. They had shovels, but not one of them grabbed the shovel and tried to dig himself out. That's how goofy we look to God when we say, I'm going to fulfill the law. I'm going to dig myself out of this mess, out of this darkness. No, what did they need? They need somebody from outside to come in into their darkness. Watch. And bring him out and put him on that right standing. That's grace right there. But the miners could have said, I got a shovel. Don't need your help. I can do it myself. I guarantee you, in a lifetime, they wouldn't dig themselves out. They didn't have the power. It was impossible. So all they had to do is just receive the help, right? They had to just say, okay, I accept your... They lowered the capsule and they had to get in. That's all they had to do. That's how grace works. That's how you say, God, I'm in. When God is saying, when God is stretching his hand to you right now, to me right now, don't say, I don't need you. I'm a good person. I can do it on my own. And when I stand in front of you, I'll say, I'm a good person. Compared to who? To Mother Teresa? I don't know. You see the difference? And so God says, stop trying in your own effort to get to me by digging up. It's impossible. He says, grab my hand. Grab it. That's grace. Grace is grabbing God's hand. Don't live by karma.